This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you've joined us today. We encourage you to join us each weekend as Rich helps us drill deeper with his expository teaching of Scripture. We pray that you'll be encouraged and challenged by today's message.
For God is sitting on a throne and he is working his perfect plan in a perfect way. Every detail of human history is being used by God, formed and fashioned to fulfill his will. And that will ends in a splash, amazing display of glory.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message titled, Stick to the Plan.
Thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 23. In this passage, God gives us a plan on what to do while we wait for the return of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God in power and glory. He's ever living to intercede for us as our high priest. But what do we do while we wait for him to return? Well, God tells us our plan is to simply wait upon the Lord. You know, Isaiah tells us that those who wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. But what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Well, this passage teaches us that we're not to wait by worrying or fretting or despairing of life. Even though our world, it's quite dark, nonetheless, we have reason to wait in hope. So let's learn what it means to wait in hope upon the Lord.
What is happening? What is happening in our country? I know that's on the minds of many, if not all of you. We witness boiling hostilities, people hostile toward people, racial animosity, cold-hearted abortions, sexual immorality of every variety celebrated, advance of suicidal despair, more brokenness in families, deep and abiding hatred of God, the exaltation of self and hearts filled with covetousness and severe condemnation, fingers pointing outward with an angry face. All these and more abound in our community, in our country, and I believe also inside Jesus' precious church. What is happening? I believe we're witnessing the effects of a long but steady march away from God. That march away from God is not new. It's been happening, I believe, for decades. But the effects of that long, steady march away from God are coming home. Now, I want to encourage you today. I want to lift up your spirits. Brothers and sisters, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in Jesus. For God is sitting on a throne and he is working his perfect plan in a perfect way. Every detail of human history is being used by God, formed and fashioned to fulfill his will. And that will ends in a splash, amazing display of glory, where his son returns and his son receives the glory that is due him. On that day, every knee bows, every tongue confess. All that is upside down and messed up and chaotic and conflicting in this world is set right. God is ruling over the affairs of men. He is successfully pursuing his program. He is not failing. True, God often acts in human history in ways that are mysterious to our thinking. Think of these 11 guys in this room. When they saw their Lord, who promised to bring in the kingdom, die upon a cross. What is happening? What is God doing? They had to have been asking this exact same question. We don't know why God chooses to do an act in ways that are different from the ways we would act if we were God, except we know that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts.
You know, when God fashions out his plan for human history for these present times, God did not consult me. Shocking. And he doesn't consult you, and he doesn't consult anyone. He just acts on his own, independently of all, because he is the one who is ultimately wise. Man in rebellion against God never prevails, never thwarts God's design, not once. Not an atom is moved apart from God's perfect design, using even the evil and sinfulness of man's heart to bring about his perfect conclusion. God alone is ultimate. It's important, I believe, in all times, but especially times of turmoil and trial, to reflect upon God's sovereignty. It is this truth about God that becomes our great comfort when it seems as though all is in chaos, because all is not in chaos. Let's reflect on just a few of the verses, of the many verses that God gives us to describe his character. Isaiah 45, I form light and I create darkness. Stop there for a moment. I create darkness. God's not the author of evil, but he creates darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. Have you ever thought about that? The Lord says, I create calamity. He says, I am the Lord. Do you think that one calamitous event happens apart from me? I am the Lord who does all these things. Isaiah 46, I am God and there is none like me. I declare the end from the beginning. How is it that God can declare the end from the beginning? Because he superintends the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things not yet done. And I say, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Think of that. Every purpose of God is accomplished. Not one fails. Psalm 115, our God is in the heaven, and he does all that he pleases. I love 2 Chronicles chapter 29. It's one of my favorite set of verses. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. That's all yours. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. You know, God is never surprised by the downward spiral of a blessed people. We are often surprised by that, but God is not. In fact, we read of this very thing happening all through the Old Testament among God's chosen nation, a people blessed by God, graced by God, and then this downward spiral into this darkness that's so deep as to be almost unbelievable. What should we do in these times when God seems to be giving our country over to her sins? How should God's people respond when it seems as though God is releasing us into his judgment? When the Israelites were turning from the Lord to worship other gods and to participate in all kinds of wickedness, God sent prophets. And these prophets gave sermons, sermon after sermon. It was all prior to, many of them were prior to the judgment actually falling. People like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, and others. He sent prophets to give sermons, to preach, to say, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And in those messages, I think there are two primary responses as you read the Old Testament prophets. The first response that God gives for his people, they were to become their duty during a time leading up to judgment when the whole community around them was spiraling downward into a rebellion and disobedience and idolatry. He says, first, repent. Over and over again, you read, repent, repent, turn. Turn from your sin, turn from your willfulness, and submit to God. And it's in times like this that we need to take some time to evaluate areas in our life that we are not aligned with God. That as God preaches a sermon through his word, through his servants, we're right to take a moment and ask God, where is my life off kilter from what you would desire?
You know, if you were asked me, hey, create a list of people who you think are to blame for the condition our country's in, I could give you a list. Say, just give me 10 people, 10 either groups or people specifically, who are to blame for the problems that our country's experiencing. Can you think of a list? Let me ask you, is your name on the list? Because if it's not on the list, we're not reading God's word. God says, put your name at the very beginning and repent. Turn away from anything that's not in alignment with God. You know, it's so easy to point a long, bony finger of condemnation. That person, this group. And God says, humble yourself before me. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways. You know, God's blessing is always withdrawn from a willful people. But the good news is God's blessing is always secured by a humble people. Let us humble ourselves before him. And, you know, his blessing is not dependent upon other people humbling themselves. That's the truth. Now, in this world, we're going to have tribulation, so I'm not saying our life is going to be a bed of roses if we humble ourselves before the Lord right now. I am just saying God's permanent eternal blessing will be ours. That's the good news as we seek him. The second duty, and it's the duty that we're going to spend the rest of the morning talking about, and that's the duty for us to wait on the Lord. All through the prophets, God tells his people that they have a joyful future, that yes, judgment's coming, but that doesn't mean he's releasing the promises that he gave to them to bless them, and that there's going to be a future day when the fulfillment of his promises will come true, and that now is a time to simply wait upon him to bring that future joy into the present. That future joy is not present, so wait on me. It seems like we are in one of these times. Yes, there's activity, and as we will talk through the book of Acts, we're going to see the call of God to be energized toward gospel witness. But it seems like it's also a time when God would have us to wait upon him. Repent and wait. Over and over through the scriptures, God calls us to wait upon him. I think of Psalm 27, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Why is the psalmist confident? Because he sees other people around finally respond to God and God's blessing finally flowing into this nation. No, he says, I'm just confident that I am going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living on the basis of God's promises. God promised that's going to happen. I believe that's what's going to happen. I believe I'll get to be part of that. So what's our response? And here's the psalmist says in Psalm 27, so wait for the Lord. Be strong, take heart, don't get discouraged, don't despair, take heart. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Take a breath. Instead of allowing our focus to be on everything we see horizontal, take a breath and be still before the Lord. Consider him and wait patiently for him. Psalmist says, fret not, don't worry yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Have you found yourself fretting over people, evil people who are actually successful in carrying out their plans? God says, don't do that. Instead, be still before the Lord. Know he is the Lord and wait patiently for him. Isaiah, again, who's prophesied the first 39 chapters about a coming judgment, but now in chapter 40 begins to say, but there's hope. You know, I don't want to leave you with just this dark, dismal expectation of the future. He says, there's hope. God's going to bring comfort to the people after the judgment. And he says this in Isaiah 40, they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. Any season in which we're tempted to begin to fret, worry, be frustrated, I believe is a season where God would say, hey, take some time to wait. Wait upon me. So we open up our Bibles to Acts 1, verses 12 through 26, and we learn from these 11 guys in an upper room, along with 100 or so more disciples of Jesus, what waiting means. What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? You remember that Jesus spent 40 days appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. He appears to them in bodily form. And what is he doing? Well, here in Acts 1, we learn that Jesus spends those 40 days teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's the subject that verse 5 of Acts 1 tells us is Jesus' focus. And so what we find then in Acts 1 is this great call that God gives to us to simply wait upon him. As we look at verses 4 and following, what we see is this group of people then beginning to discern what it means to take action of waiting on the Lord. It's easy for us to begin to consider, well, during a time of such turmoil, during a time of such need, surely there's something more than just simply passively waiting. Are you telling me, Pastor, that what we're supposed to do is do nothing? And what I want you to understand, that waiting on the Lord is not like waiting in a long line at the grocery store, where you're just sort of passively, you know, looking at your time, you're hoping, okay, come on, you're hoping they don't have coupons or they don't have, the red light goes on, oh no, you know, that's going to be really terrible, you know. And so waiting on the Lord is not that kind of waiting. Waiting on the Lord is this eager expectation of something really joyful about to happen. You're super confident and you're doing things in preparation for that. So my son, Daniel, he just was deployed again this week, and his wife and little son, they're waiting for his return. You know, there's a specific date, a couple months away, when he's supposed to return. But what do? They don't just sit at home. They're busy about daily activities, but they're also waiting by talking with Daniel over FaceTime. They're praying for them. They're planning for that future day. So it's very active kind of waiting. It's a very energetic kind of waiting. And the main idea that we're going to learn here is that this chapter teaches us to wait, don't worry. Whenever we're tempted to worry, God say, oh, take some time to wait. Look at the end of verse 4. So he tells them not to depart from Jerusalem. Stay in the city. Don't get busy with other things, but to wait for the promise of the Father. And they're not told how long they're to wait. It says it's not going to be many days, so we know it's a short amount of time. But they don't know how many days. It ends up being a period of 10 days. We're going to find that out next week. So what do we do while we wait on the Lord? There are four actions that this passage unveils for us that waiting involves. The first action that waiting involves is the action of longing for Jesus to return. Longing for Jesus to return. I'm going to spend a good deal of time just on this one because it seems to be so prominent here in this first chapter. So Jesus is with them for those 40 days after his bodily resurrection, and he's teaching them about this theme that Luke describes as the kingdom of God, the end of verse 3. He wants them to know the meaning behind his death upon the cross, how that relates to the kingdom of God and him being the king who comes to suffer for the sins of mankind. But he also wants them to know that his death on the cross doesn't change the other parts of this kingdom, that this Messiah is going to receive great glory. He is going to establish an earthly throne where he will then establish his earthly reign, and all this messed up world will be set right. Even in its fallen state, it's going to be set right by the king who comes to rule and establish his glory on earth. So yes, the kingdom of God is present spiritually. Undoubtedly, Jesus unfolded that there's parts of this kingdom that were promised all through the Old Testament that are present right now. And this kingdom is also yet future. There are parts of this kingdom that they are to wait upon, that will come, and that will be received by them. So 40 days, he's speaking to them about the kingdom. And I don't know what passage of Scripture. I believe Jesus teaching them through Scripture, because that's what he always has done and continues to do. And let me just unfold a couple of passages that speak of the kingdom of God prior to the coming of Jesus that I believe are part of this teaching that Jesus gave to these disciples. First is Isaiah chapter 11. It's one of my favorite descriptions because it's so concrete, the imagery of what this kingdom is going to be like. So Isaiah, underneath the holy inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this about this kingdom. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Think of that. That doesn't happen right now because the lamb will be eaten in short order. When the king comes, he establishes a kingdom in which even peace among the animal kingdom takes place because the king's rule is so vast, so powerful, it even impacts animals as well as weather patterns. He goes on to say, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the lion, and the fatted calf, even the fatted calf can lie down with the lion. A little child shall lead all of these dangerous animals. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra. The weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. Such will be the glory of the Lord on that day, that the impact will be everywhere. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. What's the reference point? The holy mountain is Jerusalem. It says this king, he centers his rule and reign from his holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine that? How do the waters cover the sea? Completely. And there's not a place when the king is sitting upon the throne that you won't find the knowledge of the Lord filling that place. Can you imagine? Anywhere you go on earth, people are going to know the Lord and talk about the Lord and understand who he is and worship him as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, and that's an indication that this king comes from David's line, because Jesse is David's dad, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire. This is not just a kingdom that relates to Israel, but all the nations come to this king who establishes his throne on the holy mountain in Jerusalem to inquire. In other words, to have him be their king as well. And his resting place shall be glorious, Isaiah says. Then consider Zechariah 14. On that day, it's a day when God fulfills this plan, brings about this state of his kingdom in the world, living water shall flow from Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it's a real place. It's a city in Israel. And there's going to be living waters flowing from Jerusalem, half of them to the Eastern Sea and half of them to the Western Sea. He's talking about the Mediterranean and the Red Sea. And what he's saying is where there's desert now, there's not going to be desert because this king will establish permanent climate change.
Thanks for listening today. Rich will wrap up the message in a moment. Won't you consider listening each week to this broadcast? Invite your friends to listen also. Now, here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to wait upon the Lord. It's so easy, isn't it, in these times to despair, or to become anxious and fearful, to have all kinds of sort of dark thoughts rolling through our hearts and our minds, and yet God has something more for us. Well, we want to encourage you to wait upon the Lord in hope. We want to encourage you to press into the Lord and discover the contentment that he provides through his Spirit, by the indwelling presence of his Spirit, and by the Lord Jesus Christ himself as we look for him. He's going to return. Well, if you are a listener and would like to be encouraged regarding Christian contentment, we have a free offer of a book for you if you'd like to receive the book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. Please contact us. We'd love to send to you free of charge. It's been a huge encouragement to me. I trust it'll be encouragement to you. May God bless you.
If you'd like to hear this message again, go to our website and listen or download a copy for free. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, would you please communicate with us? It's such a blessing when we hear what God is doing through this broadcast. Go to knowingchrist.org. That's knowingchrist.org and select the Contact Us tab. We look forward to your feedback, and please let us know what station you're listening to. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church.